Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time. My presentation is not what you're going to fill out as we travel down this road of the way of the cross. So you're going to have to be as sharp as a nail. Okay, so, but there will be something for you to fill in. And if you catch it, you can fill it in. But if you don't catch it, guess what? You're going to have to wait till the end. So keep that in mind, all right? We're reading. I'm reading from the book of Mark 15, verses 20 through 32. And we're Mark 15, 20 to 32. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a certain man, Simon Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated, place of the skull. Then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he refused it. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above, "The King of the Jews." With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right hand and the other on his left. I said right hand, it's just his right, and on the other one on his left, I'm sorry. So the scripture was fulfilled, which said he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who destroy the temple will build it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." I'll stop there, though we will probably go on a little further. We will go on a little bit further. In my study with the people at the Rose, I've been going through the Gospel of Mark as Pastor's been going with us through the book of Luke. And as you can tell if you realize that Mark has 16 chapters, and Luke has 26, I think, chapters. But anyway, that doesn't matter, but the fact is, I'm almost done with the book of Mark. And I'm now covering the last week. I have covered the last week of the life of Jesus on the earth. And now we're up to the last day he is on the earth, and the last 3 hours. Now these are the first 3 hours he spends on the cross. He spends a total. We'll get into this a little bit later. The way of the cross. They've marched him to Golgotha. A bystander is compelled to carry his cross. He's crucified. His last 3 hours. Last 6 hours, really. Spending 3 hours on the cross. Spending 3 hours in pain. Spending 3 hours in unusual darkness following his death. Spending 3 hours of shame and ridicule. Jesus condemned to die by crucifixion. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He yields up his spirit to God. He gives it to God. That's a message all by itself. And giving up his spirit, he enters the temple, interestingly enough, I believe. And he tears the veil. And we'll talk about that next week. He tears the veil. He tears the curtain that's between the holy place and the holiest of holies. And he gives access to God. He's recognized by people as being who he is when he dies. He's recognized by the centurion. Truly, this is the Son of God. The other one is the man on the cross. Remember me when you enter into paradise. Jesus comforts him and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now this is where it gets tricky. Now watch. When they had mocked him, they took him, took the purple off him, off him, and put his clothes on him. Took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. This was in the hall of Pilate, in the judgment hall, after they had flogged him. Now they're leading him out to crucify him. This is a trek. That's all it says. They led him out. We can make a point of that themselves. He falls beneath the cross, and they compel. Then they compel a certain man, Simon the Cyrenian. This is a little faster than I wanted. The Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. Oops, that was not clever. There he goes. Who does the cross affect? Who does it affect? The cross affects more than just Jesus. Do you realize that? It affects ourselves. It affects us. That's how we get to know Christ. That's what we believe in. We believe he died for our sins. We believe he was put on the cross to take the punishment for us. It affects our friends. Because when we believe that, guess what? They'll either be drawn to us or they'll be repelled by us. I have a friend of mine who is with the Lord now. And he said one of the first things he had when he became a Christian, he gave up a lot of things. I mean, literally, he repented of a lot of things and he believed. And things just changed. And the interesting things, he gathered new friends to himself and his old friends just left him alone. Our relatives, do we have to talk about? Maybe we're blessed enough to have all believing relatives. That's great, you know, but some of us don't, do we? And those unbelieving relatives, it affects them. Because, well, do they want to spend time with us? Or do they want to say, well, where are we going? We're going to go to Jim's house. Do I have to? Yeah. No. If they're little enough, yeah, you have to, but if they're old enough, no, we don't have to go. And then strangers. And there, I don't think there was anybody more strange than the stranger to Jesus than the Cyrenian, Simon. He was there. And he was coming into town. He was just coming into town. And they grabbed him. And his duty was to carry the cross because Jesus was flogged. I brought this out to the people there. You realize when this man is condemned, when a person is condemned to death in Rome for a crime, first thing they do is they flog them. They take they just rip the skin right off your back. They weaken you. It's a merciful thing to weaken a person so that he dies quicker. Can you imagine that being merciful? Having the flesh ripped off your back? Of course, you remember this was the night of the Passover, so that meant while he was having the Passover with his disciples, which was starting at 6 o'clock the previous night, he was up all night. When he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, he didn't take a nap. He didn't get a respite there. He went there and he prayed. Then he was put on trial. And now they condemn him and they flog him. They strip him. And he's in a weakened state because he's like us. I don't know if any of us could take that kind of punishment. I know I couldn't. I would probably die from the flogging. But he was strong enough. He started carrying his cross, and when he was carrying it, and it's not a piece, just a light piece of wood. This is a piece of timber that's about this, if it were for me, this is how long the timber would be, and it would be able to hold my body when it's lifted up. He was told to carry his cross. The Cyrenian. He didn't go to town and say, "Oh, I'm going to go ahead and carry Jesus' cross today. Oh, I'm going in today and I'm looking for some adventure. I'm going to carry somebody's cross." No, he was coming into town. He was possibly coming in to worship. Coming into town to meet with God. Little did he realize that he was in doing just that, in carrying his cross. And they brought him to a place, Golgotha, which is translated the skull. It's not a pretty place. From what people tell me, that Golgotha was the city dump. It's where refuge was. And it says, they brought him. They brought him. That's kind of interesting to me. That when we get into it, we go to Acts 16. Don't turn there, but Acts 16:22. And Peter's on the day of Pentecost, addressing many of these very same men that were there at the crucifixion, his accusers, the Jews and the Romans. He says, "When, oh, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God and to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in our midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified him and put him to death." That's what he said to these people. He says, "You're responsible. You're responsible for his death. You're responsible." But this was all part of God's plan. This is all part of God doing this. Because he came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And now it's up to whoever will may come. Whosoever will believe will be saved. That's kind of interesting. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have been written in the book of life, of the life of the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. This is a commentary, as it were, as to who's going to make it. Those who got saved from the foundation and found Christ. It speaks for itself, really. Then they gave him wine mingled with vinegar, with myrrh, to drink, but he did not take it. The cup. Well, it wasn't a cup as such. It was just a sponge with this myrrh and vinegar on it, or myrrh and wine on it. It was an anesthesia. They were trying to make it easy on him. This is all historic, by the way. You know, this literally happened. I didn't mention that before, but what I'm going over is really what happened. They tried to help him. Like they tried to strip his back of flesh, you know. They tried to help him by giving him some sort of anesthesia. But he refused it. I was talking to Dr. Kroeber the other day, and he says he wanted. Some believe that it's this idea, the whole idea of he wanting to feel or experience the full pain of man's sin. Whether that's true or not, I don't have the mind of God and Jesus about that. All I know is he refused what he had offered them. Oops. Hello, wrong one. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely hath become bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him not, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That's why he was on that cross. I'm talking to the choir here, aren't I? We all know this, right? See, why did God put these things in the Scriptures? Why did God put these in the Scriptures? So that we could be reminded, we could memorialize them in our brains, that knowing this is what went, this is what happened. So that we can see that this is, you know, yes, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, but guess what, folks? It's the reminder, reminding us of what Jesus did for us. We should have been the ones crucified. Why? Because there's two worlds at war here. Jesus was literally crucified. And there was a war waging. You know, I could just imagine the glee that was on Satan's face. I can imagine it. I can't say it happened, but I would say, oh, I'm killing the Son of God. I don't know if he understood that or what he was doing, but he was going to put him to death. He was going to get him out of the way. He was going to do that. But that's a spiritual world. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. The cup. For the flesh lusteth or desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Jesus was up on that cross. This is what his Father's desire was, that he be crucified. Wow. I wonder what Lemuel would think if it was Lynn's job or Lynn's feeling to have him crucified. Nathan's smiling back there. I know Sean wouldn't want to see you crucified. Or would he? No. But that's what God did. There's two wars going. There's two struggles going on. And aren't there struggles in our life? Aren't we struggling? Likewise, you also reckon. This is where it comes to apply to us. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. That word reckon, it's the count on it. Bank on it. That's a banker's term. Reckoning, you're balancing the books. How do you balance the books with God? Real simple. By faith. For faith is this, we call it, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For without faith, see that word faith, believing? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you want to balance the books with God, you need to believe His word. Believe Him. How often do we have that hard time? Believing God. All the time? Maybe. Sometimes? Or not at all? When they crucified Him, 1524, the crucifixion, they laid him out and they hammered those spikes in his hands and then they lifted him up. I'm not quite sure exactly how this happened. I sometimes get the idea that it was a T and they put him on there and they lifted him up and dropped him into the hole. That's one way I've heard it. Another way I heard it, that they were nailing him on the crossbeam and they hoisted him up to that and affixed that crossbeam to that. No matter whether it's, whichever way it is, it's painful. It's capital punishment. Rome had capital punishment. Capital punishment for a capital crime. I shouldn't have that verse in there. Remind me to take that one out. But that's what it's all about. Paying penalty for a crime. What was his crime? Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for transgressors. That's Isaiah. He paid a price. He paid the price for a sin. Whose sin? His? No, it's ours. But remember, this is a spiritual war too. What's the wage? What's the penalty for sin? Death. Bill and I are the oldest ones in the church. And along with Les. And the rest of you are just young chickens. I want to talk about the last row, that backseat Baptist business. You know, we're going to live forever, but not in this body. We're going to die. Sad as that may be, or wonderful as that may sound, we're going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. Separation from God. Or it's separation of the life from the body. Sorry, it went too far. They divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take his garments. What do you have? What do you possess? What do you really possess? What garments did he have? Well, he had a coat, an outer garment, and they had a cloak. That was a undercovering. And that was it. And the tradition tells us that it's a one piece. His cloak was a one piece thing that somebody apparently made for him. It wasn't so that they can tear it in half or divide it up. There was one piece, and that's what the two piece of article. When he died, it seems that the only possession he had were the clothes on his back. And they took those off of him. Now he's exposed completely to the world. He has the crown of thorns still. But there he is, exposed to the whole world and all his shame. The cross strips us of all our possessions. Do you not know? This is putting it to us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of God, of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God, and you are not your own? As you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You realize, as a child of God, as a servant of God, as a person of God, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He owns everything. Do you realize that? You're not your own. When you step into your office, go into your cubicle. Notice I said yours, yours, and yours. Do you realize that's not yours? It belongs to your company. Your time then becomes your company's time. Well, they pay me for that. That doesn't matter. It's still theirs. They own it. They're expecting you to work. You have a chore to do. Pick up the room. Make your bed. Polish the brass. Do the dishes. You know, you do these things. You're not... It's not... You know, people tell you to do that. That's because you belong to them as children. You're obligated to do the things that they ask of you because you belong to them. Now, when you get on your own, oh, I'll be on my own, I'll get out of this place, and I'm not going to do this. Yes, you will. Because there's always a tier of responsibility. I'm responsible for myself, am I? You belong to God. Therefore, everything you do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do to the glory of God. Well, I do it for a paycheck. Well, then you're doing it for the wrong reason. I've got to live. That's up to God to decide, isn't it? We'll talk about that. Division. They divided his garment. They cast lots for it. It's kind of interesting. When you die, you divide your inheritance amongst those around you, right? When I die, my kids, I bless God, guess what they're going to get? Bills! No, I'm not really. We're taking care of that, but think about that. When Jesus crucified him, he was stripped of every possession he had. And they divided that what he had amongst themselves. And you know something? God is doing that with us. What we own, we belong to God, and God will do what he wants with us. But we don't understand that because we think we live our own life. They divided my garments among themselves, and my clothing they cast lots. That's what we're... Psalm 22 comes in. That's a prophecy, by the way. Talking of, it has to do with a messianic psalm, and it's telling what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. They're going to take my clothes and they're going to cast lots for them. What happened at the crucifixion? That very thing. Somebody ought to wake up. Hey, this guy on the cross, he's got to be something special because I can remember this from Psalm 22. Yeah, but no. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning. That's the time. 9 o'clock in the morning. He was on the overall. He was on the cross for 6 hours. 3 hours of light, and 3 hours of unusual darkness. What happened? If it got dark as midnight at 12 o'clock, wouldn't that kind of scare you? Wouldn't that kind of frighten you? I know it would be. Something unusual happened. I was talking again with Dr. Kober, and he brought up the fact that there was a fella in Egypt. Listen to this. And I hope I get most of the facts correct. There was a man in Egypt when this happened. Totally unrelated. He was not a believer. He was an Egyptian. And he was a historian or something like that. And this darkness happened universally. And he knew something was wrong. He knew something. And he says, God must be doing something unusual. He found out what it was, and he came to know Christ. Now think about that. He had no reason to report this is happening, but he said, he reported, God must be doing something wonderful. And when he finds out what it was, he comes to put his faith in Christ. 3 hours of darkness, in those 3 hours he's on the cross, and Luke brings out a lot of conversation that was happening on the cross at the time, but we're not going to get into that. There was an inscription placed on it that says, and the inscription of his accusation was above King of the Jews. You know what's kind of interesting to me? This was an unrecognized fact. Who was he? He was Jesus. Who was he? The Messiah. Who was he? The King of the Jews. But he even told Pilate, he says, my kingdom's not of this world. Had it been in my world, this world, guess what? My people would have rose up against you. But my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate comes up and says very carefully, I find no fault in this man. To be labeled a king of anybody other than Rome was viewed as being an enemy of the state, of the empire. And the cross labels us as criminals. It labeled him as a criminal. By the way, how that relates to us, let's just say, Les got in my car. I got in my car. He's driving, however. Now, he might get out on the road all right. I'll tell him how to get out on the road. And we're driving down Euclid. And all of a sudden, he goes all over the road. And bang! He can't use the excuse, well, I'm blind. What were you doing behind the wheel? Did you know the car you hit killed somebody? You killed somebody in that car? But I'm sitting there in the driver in the passenger seat, right? I'm letting him do this. Guess what? I'm an accomplice. I'm an accessory after the fact. Guess who gets charged? I do. I also get charged with the same crime he gets charged because I should have stopped him. I should have kept him from being behind the wheel. I should have done that. Guess what? I'm viewed as a criminal too. If I identify with Jesus, Jesus is a criminal, so then I must be a criminal. You know what the only crime that Jesus actually committed? He loved the world. That's his crime. What should be our crime? We loved one another. Him, they also crucified two robbers, one on the right and the other on the left, his companions. You're known by the company you keep. You realize that? And we try to be inclusive in our company so that we only associate with just certain people why? Because they make us feel good or they help us a little bit and you know what we try to it's what we get out of it. But there were two people on that cross, and at first both of them reviled the Lord. We'll get into that a little bit too. But eventually one rejected Christ, the other one accepted Christ. So the scriptures were fulfilled, which say he was numbered with the transgressors. We read that just a little bit ago. And it says, and I'll just read in the middle of it, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Isaiah 53:12. He was numbered with them. That's who he was. Well, if he's being crucified, he's got to be a criminal. If he's a criminal, he deserves to be up there with those two men. Because we know those. By the way, do you remember? Do you know who the third person was to be crucified? With them, with the two malefactors? It wasn't Jesus. His name was Barabbas. Jesus became the substitute for Barabbas. Jesus took Barabbas' place. Barabbas went free. Yes, he was still a criminal. Yes, he was still bad. Yes, he was still an insurrectionist. Still, he did wicked things. But Jesus took his place, and Jesus was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. He says, I'm going to step in his place. I'm going to take his place. Now, that was God determining that through the vehicle of Pilate. I find no fault in this man, but we're still going to crucify him. Okay, go out and crucify him. He was numbered amongst the transgressors. Do you realize something else? I didn't see this until later either. You know, where was Jesus buried? What sepulcher was put in? Joseph of Arimathea. He had a borrowed grave. He was a substitute for... It was designed for Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus was placed in that as a substitute for Joseph. And they sealed up that grave. He sealed that up. There's a lot of substitutions that Jesus did. But then you have the mockers. I have these all apparently out of order here. Let's try it. See where it comes up. There it is. I got to come back to this one. Those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You've destroyed..." Whoops. You who destroy the temple and build it up in the third day. Now I'm out of whack. All right, that'll work. What ends up happening is Jesus is mocked. They blaspheme, they wag their heads, and they're saying, "Aha, you said this in the temple. You're going to destroy it and you're going to raise it." What was he talking about? Was he talking about their temple? Wouldn't it be silly for me to say, "I'm going to destroy this building, build it up in 3 days"? It can't be done. It took something like 40-some years just to build the part that Jesus was in. It just blows my mind to think that people would, no wonder they laughed at him. No wonder they mocked him. No wonder they did the things that they said. I'm going the wrong way again. I'm going to have, this is definitely out of whack. Those who passed by, wagging their tails, wagging their heads, and were saying, "Ha ha! This is what you said." They, this whole thing came up, and they challenged him. They were saying, "Oh, you're there on the cross. You said you're going to do this. Guess what? Save yourself. Come down from the cross." Save yourself. Come down off the cross. Jesus had this to say, had said this early in his ministry, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I'm not here for myself. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Yeah, just think what would have happened if Jesus would have come down off that cross. I think there would have been a lot of people very nervous. It wouldn't accomplish the purpose of God, but it made them nervous. But he didn't. Chief priests, likewise, the chief priests also mocking among themselves the scribes and said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Here they are. The chief priest, they hated him. They wanted to put him to death. He is a prophet. He is a man of God. He is doing wonderful things, and they hate him. They want him dead. And now he's dying. And guess what? They're happy. The religious world would just as soon we not be around. Even though they're religious, their religion is a conscience pleaser. It makes me feel good. Scribes, this is for my wife's benefit. Lawyers, don't get me wrong. Lawyers are not bad. They're not good either, but they're not bad. But these lawyers were the scribes. They're the ones who wrote out the law. When the translation had to be made, they didn't have a printing press. They wrote it out by hand. And they're the ones who did it. It goes this way. And they were the ones, they knew the law. When Jesus confronted them, guess what? They didn't like it. Because he gave them not just the letter of the law, he gave them the spirit of the law, and that was convicting. And then we talked about the rebel, the robbers, the people on the cross, right? They both reviled him at one time, but then one turns to him. Today, when you enter into your kingdom, remember me. And Jesus assured him, he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The cross is hated by many. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe, even those who were crucified with him reviled him. He saved others. He did all this for others. But he can't do anything for himself. Again, it goes back that I came to do the will of my Father, not my will. It wasn't about Jesus directly, but it was. But Jesus focused everything. They called these religious people, called him the Messiah, the Christ. But they didn't believe it. How many people do you know believe, oh, I believe in Jesus? How many of you are going to heaven? How many are saved? Who's Jesus? Oh, he's just another guy. How you get in heaven? Well, I'm... Guess what? I'm a good guy. God won't keep me out of heaven because of a few sins. Mixed up ideas, right? Their unbelief. What does it take to become a child of God? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is their problem? They don't believe Jesus is the Christ. They call him the Messiah. They call him, you call the King of the Jews, Messiah. He's not these things. He's dying a criminal's death. Now, if you remember what you saw and what I did not say, you can add this to your list now. We're going to summarize. The cross affects more than ourselves. The word I want you to fill in is the word affects. The cross affects more than just you and I. This is how the cross affects my life. See? I believe on Jesus. The cross compels others to make a decision for Christ, whether they want to or not. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, you are compelled to do something with Jesus. When you come to people introduce you to Jesus Christ, or when you introduce people to Jesus Christ, they are compelled to do something, either accept Him or reject Him. There's no in-between grounds. No, it's yes or no. He is either your Savior or he's not. If He's not your Savior, I feel sorry for you. The cross was determined by God. I didn't bring this up. I should have. It's very simple in this point. It's real simple. Just as God determined the cross to be the way Jesus died, so it is the way God determined for us to live. Paul identified that in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. He wasn't literally crucified, but he identified with the crucifixion. He says, I'm identified with that criminal. I am crucified. I'm put to death. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So the cross was determined by God. What side of the cross are you living? How are you living? The cross is a painful process of dying. I explained to you the agony that Christ went through there. You say, well, that doesn't have any relevance to me whatsoever. Have you ever tried to make a decision as to, if I know I shouldn't do this, but I'll do it anyway? If I don't do it, it's going to hurt. Or it's going to bother me. You know, it's going to affect my life. It's kind of hard. You know, I kid with Ed a little bit, and those people know me. You all know I have a boat, right? My boat has been in dry dock. It's still in dry dock. That means it's not in the water. It's being repaired. It's been in repair since October. When did the fishing season start? April. Guess who has not had a line in the water all summer? All spring and summer. Now, that's my fault, because I could go to the river, I could throw out the line that way, or down the lake, I could do that. I know that, but that's... I want to go fishing! I want to fish! I want to use my boat! But I have no control over that. Got that? That's fighting. This is what God wants for my life. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. This is what God wants. And guess what? If it's what God wants, I guess I want it too. I don't have to like it, but you know, I do have to accept it. Because I'm accepting it from God. Do we have things like that in our life? Oh, I got to have this. I got to do this. I got to go here. I got to go. But do you, you know? Remember what I said earlier? Our life is not our own, but we've been bought with a price. The cross has no other outcome but death. If I'm going to follow Christ, I have to die to what I want. I have to give up take up my cross and follow Him. Jesus made it very clear. I should be in these verses that I have in my book here before, but it's the idea of being a disciple, following Christ, going where He goes and doing what He wants done, the way He wants it done. The cross strips one of all his possessions. If I don't own anything, and it all belongs to God, all belongs to the Lord and what He wants, should it bother me that I don't have a boat then? Or that I'm not fishing? Or that I'm called away somewhere to do something that I normally wouldn't do? Or that I would do? Or no. Because whatever I do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. I'm not here for myself. Of course, labels is a person is a criminal, is a sinner. A person who sins is a sinner. A criminal is a sinner. And when I identify myself with Christ, I identify myself as a sinner. One who has been crucified. There's where the reckoning comes in. I count on it as being a fact that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and my Savior is Jesus who died on that cross for me, and He took my place. I'm His. He's my substitute, and I believe in Him, and I'm there to change my life. I'm here to do not my will but the will of my Father who sent Him. I'm to live like Christ. As Jesus Christ was in this world, so am I to be in this world. I believe Colossians says that. What's going to happen? The cross is mocked by many. Are you mocked? People make fun of you? Oh, you're a holy roller. We don't use that term anymore, you know. We're radical. We're fanatical. We don't use that word anymore. We're fundamental. We don't definitely use that word anymore. You're a fundamentalist. I remember when that came out. Whew. Made it sound like it was some crime, you know. Even amongst believers. Mocked. Definitely misunderstood. We don't understand things, do we? Neither does the world. Because why? The God of this world had blinded the mind of them that believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they believe. They don't understand. They don't see it. Oh, I don't see the reason. I don't see why I have to go to church. I don't see the reason why I have to read my Bible. I don't see have the reason to be baptized. I don't have. There's a whole lot of things that they don't understand. They think it's just a ritual. They think it's just a lot of things to do. They think it's just a waste of time. The purpose of the cross is misunderstood by many. But the cross, the way of the cross, is a way of life. It's not living for myself. It's living for God. The last one here is, the cross is hated by many. Do you know why a lot of people, and I don't care where you are, administration-wise, I was hoping to be, here's another one of those things I had to die to. Yesterday, I was signed up to go to this leadership training, this leadership summit meeting. I spent my time at home studying in the books. And well, a little respite I had, I went and watched the Little League game. And then I came right back to the books. I wanted to hear those people. I wanted to hear Conway. I wanted to hear Grassley. I wanted to hear Ernst. I wanted to hear some of those men and women that they were sharing. I wanted to share in the fellowship, but it's something I didn't get to do. I had to give up what I wanted to do for what God wanted me to do. You say, well, that doesn't make much sense. It doesn't have to make sense. All I have to be is obedient to what God says to do. What's more important, God or myself? And that's the way our life is. And we're hated by many because of that. Hated. Why I mentioned that about the leadership summary. Most, if not all those people I mentioned, profess the name Christ in one way or another. And they were talking about holding on to their principles while in politics. Principles while in politics. There's no such thing as a good politician. That's what I've heard. I'll tell you right now, if they are as good as they claim to be, my responsibility is not what I want. I should be praying for them. I should be praying for them. And not just once in a while, all the time. If those people I mentioned are who they say they are, and they say they're believers, they are Christians, I, as a Christian, ought to pray for them. Because they are in a battle that is for our country. And it's not a physical battle as much as it is a spiritual battle. Pray for them every day. And just say, God bless them. No, God, they're under attack. And if they don't know you, Lord, save them. If they do know you, Lord, protect them. Because there's people out there who wants... That's being in political, but being a Christian in that environment is no different than being a Christian in your environment. And we need to pray, as the Word says, pray one for another. What's God say? What's the way of the cross? The way of the cross is real simple. It's a very difficult thing to understand, but it's all these things put together. Our life is to affect people's lives. It's to compel them to make a life, to make a decision for Christ. God determined that. God put that. That's why He saved you. He didn't save you for your sake. He saved you for His sake. Yes, it's painful. And yes, the outcome is not my will, but your will be done. And yes, it will strip us of all our possessions, but some may. We still own it, but we're just a steward. God gives it to us so that we could use it for His glory. He labels us. That's all right. I'd gladly take the label of Christian, identifying with the crucified Christ. And people may mock at me, and I can expect that. I could expect to be misunderstood, and I can expect to be hated. But who do I love? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Do you love God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Let's pray. Father, in my feeble way, I shared what I had, what you have given me. I thank you, Father, for what you did. And Father, I pray that these people might understand and apply these principles to their life. Knowing that the cross means these things. We pray, Father, that you would, if there be one here that doesn't know Christ, that the Father, they might put their trust in you, might believe you, knowing the cost, but not because of what it cost them, but what it cost you. May we fall in love with you all afresh again. In Jesus' name, amen.